I'll give you the title up front. God's Kingdom, Where Man's Way Will Die. God's Kingdom, Where Man's Way Will Die. Doesn't that sound good? When Ron DeSantis was reelected governor in Florida for a second term, he made a statement that went viral. The statement he made was, Florida is where woke goes to die. Speaking of the woke culture, and by now, I'm sure most of us understand what that woke culture is, and we're seeing that culture begin to more and more permeate and remove the boundaries of old cherished values and the ways that we practice as a nation. But he made that comment that Florida was where woke goes to die. He said that, no doubt, as he has tried, and I don't doubt his sincerity, as he has tried as a governor to establish a type of a, you might say, a type of a rebuff against this culture. And he said that in a way to invite any that wants to come to Florida to come to Florida, because that's where the woke culture goes to die. So I've been thinking about that statement and got to thinking about it. And I want to use that statement to parlay it into a spiritual message to all of us today. And that again is God's kingdom where man's way will die. And I say that emphatically because man's way will die in the kingdom of God. For almost 6,000 years now, man, humanity, and ladies, when I say man, it is inclusive of man and women, men and women, humanity. Man has followed his way, always practicing those things that he has chosen to practice apart from God. And from the sin in the Garden of Eden, it has been that way. And man has been cursed and cursed himself and has spread sin and the sin virus throughout the world. We are reaching an apex of that sin. And notice how I said that. We are reaching an apex of that sin. We have not yet reached that epic apex when it's going to be the worst times on earth that has ever happened in that last 3.5 year period of time that I've spoken of in the past. We've just come back from the Feast of Tabernacles. We've come back from keeping the Feast of Tabernacles the eighth day, a time that we picture and painted the picture of God's kingdom. And we've come back from that with that picture, portrait, hopefully painted in our minds and hearts of a world that is coming, a world that is not in one sense being delayed by God, because God has a plan. And there are those who think that God has delayed the coming, the second return of Jesus Christ. God has not in that sense delayed. It's just that we don't always understand God's time frame. God knows his time frame exactly, and things will concur and happen and occur according to that plan. But we come back and we look toward another year, because the Feast of Tabernacles always pictures our time of the year that we end a year. We basically look at the Feast of Tabernacles as the end and start of another year. Yeah, Passover is our spiritual start, yes. But it's almost as if when we finish the Feast of Tabernacles, we're looking to start that another year, because it will be months before we come to Passover, and we will start to cycle through the holy days once again, because God says, remember, from the Garden of Eden until now, mankind has more and more chosen his way. You know, there's a little song that Elvis Presley made popular. It actually was first done by Frank Sinatra, and Elvis made it very popular. I Did It My Way. That could be the theme song for humanity. I Did It My Way. And how often I think of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, and quote from it. God says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And what has humanity done? They have chosen the way of death, sin, which leads to destruction and death. God's kingdom is a kingdom that is on its way. It is coming. And at this time of our lives, the church, the living church of God, the very church of God, the very children of God, the saints of God, who we are the ones most of all that should be in earnest praying, "Thy kingdom come," because there is now no other way. There is no other way of man that's going to solve our problems. There is no man, there is no politician, there is no nation that's going to save itself, because from a child up, I have heard it said by the ministry of Jesus Christ, I have heard it said so many times, and I've come to totally agree with it, we cannot govern ourselves. We cannot govern ourselves without God in our life. And that's been the whole problem. I want you to turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Revelation 19. A picture of the future. A picture when a kingdom will come and it will be brought and ushered in by the King of that kingdom, Jesus Christ. Chapter 19 of Revelation, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. This is the God that we often do not think about. This is the God that we don't so much of the time know and understand. A God that is the judge of all things, and will judge all things, and will mete out punishments. We see verse 12, his eyes, that is Jesus Christ, were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And we find that same reference in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and with God. As it speaks here as well, one of those supreme titles that Jesus Christ carries is the very Word of God. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven. Notice this, the armies in heaven. What did we just read in verse 11? Heaven's door opened. And from where? You're talking from the very throne of God. And we see here the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That is you, brethren. That is the saints of God who have been raised immortal, and they are with Christ as he comes now to bring judgment, final judgment. Verse 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. This is the only scripture in the Bible that I'm aware of where it speaks of that rod of iron. And I'll say something about that in a moment. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. In other words, he is executing justice and judgment even for the Father, because he is doing the will of the Father and always will do the will of the Father. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A time that speaks of Christ coming to bring justice and judgment to this earth. And we read this and we wonder how long until this happens, because it is a reality that is coming. I wrote the personal this past Tuesday night and sent to you, back to reality. We're back to reality now, are we not? We're back to the reality of this world. We left, if you went to the feast somewhere, wherever you went, you almost felt like you were a little bit cocooned in to those 8 days, the eighth day included, and you kind of felt like a little bit of that oasis that you were in, a little bit of peace and rest from the normal world that you live in. And I mentioned, you know, you've come back now to normal life. In the personal I wrote, if you can call this life normal anymore. And yet here we are, back to reality. But the reality is that God is going to set up his kingdom through his Son, Jesus Christ. and it's going to be a kingdom that is going to rule and reign. And I have a belief that that rod of iron may have to be used very early on, but as time goes on, I think that rod of iron will be laid aside much, because it will take probably some time for all that are left of the nations to begin to just, can I say it this simple, to fall into line. It'll take probably a little while for some of those nations to fall into line to the reign of Jesus Christ. And I'll say something about that later as I go to Zechariah, when Christ tells the nations, if you don't do such and such, what I will do. I want you to turn now to Zechariah. The book of Zechariah really does fit well with the book of Revelation. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14. We'll start in verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. This is what we see spoken of in Revelation 19. He will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, the only place in the scriptures that you found the exact words that on that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. And these shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. We see here the same reference in Zechariah's prophecy that we saw in Revelation 19, and the saints will be with him as they come to wage battle at what's called Megiddo, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, Armageddon. It shall come to pass, verse 6, in that day, that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, and half of them toward the eastern sea, and half of them toward the western sea, and both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. And when it speaks of those waters, those living waters, it is speaking very much about the very Spirit of God will be being open for access to all that are living. And we know, if you know anything about the millennium, if you know anything basic to the millennium of 1,000 years, the way of God is going to be taught. And access to his very Spirit is going to be granted, just like it was granted on that day of Pentecost, 31 AD. And humanity is going to, for the first time, have access to God and to his Spirit and to learn the right way. Because again, it is where man's way will die. No more man practicing his ways separate from God. And it's going to happen, brethren. And I didn't think of any message that I could come back from the feast and give you, especially what we're seeing play out again in the Middle East, that I could have come back and given you than this type of a message. Because no matter what happens next week, the week after, the next month, this next year, the reality of God's kingdom is real and it's coming. And I think the only thing, and maybe the most primary thing we can continue to pray about, is God, speed that day. Speed that day when your kingdom will come. You know, the Bible speaks of the righteous prayer of a righteous man avails much. If the church is a body that is praying in earnest for something, be it whatever that might be, it is going to move God. Have you ever thought about the fact that our prayers could move God to bring that kingdom sooner? What else What else can supersede that? What I ask can supersede in our prayers. The model prayer, Christ said, is to pray thy kingdom come, and nothing surpasses that. No prayer comes equal to that. Thy kingdom come, because it's going to begin to bring righteousness across this earth and to his people. Go to Daniel chapter 2. These verses you may have heard read in messages at the feast this year. This one was read in Panama City Beach, where I kept the feast, my wife and I, this year. Daniel 2, verse 44. Daniel 2, verse 44, just breaking right into the heart of the matter, so to speak. Daniel 2, 44, give you a moment there to get there. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. In other words, it will not be left to others to practice or to reign as they choose. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And there won't be any more politicking, will there? There won't be any opportunist charlatans who are striving to leapfrog, so to speak, over others for seats of power like we see in our governments today. And we see this all the time in our American politics, do we not? This always constantly jockeying for power, always seeking to leapfrog one another in order to have the seat of power. We see here the prophet Daniel being given the vision to see a time coming when all this will change. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, the writings of the prophet Isaiah, are so full of millennial prophecies. Go to Isaiah 2, Isaiah chapter 2. And I know you heard this one read at the feast, and I'm going to go back to Isaiah 2, because we have started a new year in that sense. And do we ever need hope? And the only hope I can see on the horizon, the only hope I see on the horizon, is Christ's return in the kingdom of God. That's the only hope I see. The only hope I see. We see here chapter 2 of Isaiah, verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, that mountain simply stands for his government, shall be established on the top of the mountains, or all governments, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths, no longer our paths, no longer practicing our pernicious ways. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. I take that as a complete promise. I take that and cherish it and embrace it as the promise that it is. We've got to get through a lot of bad stuff before we get to that point. If you will allow me to make a comparison or draw a perspective, watching what happened this past week with what Hamas has done up to now, the butchery of babies and human beings and all that they have done, it said to me, that is a preview only of much worse to come when the beast power sets up and subjugates all the world to their rule. That's what I thought. We got a preview, except going to be much worse, because Daniel 12:1 tells us clearly When that time frame of the beast's power sets up, no, there shall never have been a time like it, nor ever shall be again. This is just a preview of so much worse that is coming. And that's what I thought about this week. When I read these words of Isaiah's prophecy of the world that's coming, one government, his government that will last forever, his ways, his paths taught, his true teachings, his word of truth taught, his justice system, we don't see this nation, the United States of America, we have been known for over 200 years as a place where freedoms were supposed to be supreme, right? Personal freedoms. I ask the question you fill the blank in. Are we the nation we once were when it comes to personal freedoms? Are we the nation we once were when it comes to justice? The Statue of Liberty in the New York Harbor. What is she holding high? What is she holding high? The torch of liberty. We no longer hold that high as a nation because we have lost all sense of justice because we have turned from God. That's why there is no sense of justice. We have turned from the very God who gave us what justice meant. It's a very sad thing. Very sad thing. What good and decent things has humanity not tread all over for nearly 6,000 years? What have we as humanity, what have we not soiled and spoiled and trampled all over? You know, I'll make a reference to this seventh-day Sabbath day. It's just a thought that came to mind. You know, God speaks in essence of get your foot off my Sabbath day. You have trampled on my Sabbath day. The Sabbath one day coming in that world to come will be observed by all humanity, as I will show before in this message today. And so what way of God has man, humanity, not trampled all over in nearly 6,000 years? This is just a little speculation. Take it for only that. I wonder if he will not cut the 6,000 years a little short because elsewise all flesh would be destroyed, as he says in the Olivet Prophecy. I've wondered about that. I will also say in the moment, going outside the notes a little bit, but hopefully it will be okay to do that in your minds. We are seeing right now, nations like China and Russia ally with Iran. Where does that leave the West? We're seeing more than ever right now the East and the West in confrontation. I saw just this week one so-called expert saying, are we close to World War III? We're seeing all this happen, and only God truly knows when, where, how things are going to ultimately play out. But I know this, it's going to be interesting to see how the next few weeks play out as the world right now is taking sides. We see a world taking sides with one side or the other. We're seeing an alignment, a realignment, you might say, of nations as nations are opposing one another now even more. I guess the old word is stay tuned. We'll all stay tuned and see where all this goes. Turn to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, some of these millennial prophecies, because we read about a world coming that's going to that's going to bring tranquility and peace and rest. And that, it may not happen all at once, because you will still have human nature. But with Christ ruling, I don't think it will be too long when someone tries to do it their way, that voice near them will say, "This is my way, walk you in it." And I don't think it'll be long that they will hear that if they try to do it their way. We see in chapter 35 of Isaiah, verse 1, "The wilderness and wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, and even with joy and singing, the glory of Lebanon, and shall be given to it, and the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellences of our God," because we will see finally God's way. We will be seeing God's way, which is, again, through and by Jesus Christ. It is the Father's kingdom, ruled by His Son, the King. And this will all be now being changed. A whole world is going to be being changed, and it's going to be converted into a world as God, through Jesus Christ, and we the saints, for 1,000 years, are going to restore Eden. Eden, as it was in the beginning. When God, after the sixth day, had looked on all of His creation and said, "All is well, it was perfect in His creation," God is going to ultimately bring all things back to perfection. Notice I said He is ultimately going to bring all things back to perfection. And that is going to be ultimately what happens beyond the eighth day. The millennium is that process of starting to bring perfection back. And then on past the eighth day, as we understand from what we understand, is that then God ultimately will bring perfection back to His universe, because He's got a plan of salvation, and that plan of salvation is going to play out. We read in verse 3 here of Isaiah 35, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees, and say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." And we're told that now. We read these words now. And if we're kind of feeble kneed right now and faint hearted and sometimes fearful, then we're being told very much now, even as His people, fear not, because your King is coming. And I read these words, and it says He will come with vengeance. He comes initially to put down rebellion, as we read in Revelation 19. And once that initial rebellion is put down, then we begin the work, the saints, with Jesus Christ, to start restoring all things. Because we find in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, 20, and 21, where Jesus Christ is waiting in heaven until the restoration of all things. Christ is truly waiting in heaven until the Father says, "Son, it's time to mount that white horse and ride." We see in verse 5, "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes." We see this abundance happening. We see this wonderful time of peace and prosperity beginning to happen, and abundance and healing taking place. Not only physical healing, but also, when I see the eyes of the blind open, the ears of the deaf unstopped, I also see a spiritual side to this, to where finally humanity will begin to receive God's way of life through and by the power of His Holy Spirit, where they will finally truly have access to Him through and by His Spirit. Because without the Spirit of God, we have no access, and without Jesus Christ, no access to the Father. The only reason we have access to the Father is first through Jesus Christ, and then through and by the Holy Spirit. And really, you can't separate. If you have Jesus Christ in your life, you will have the Holy Spirit. Notice I said, if you have Jesus Christ in your life, you will have the Holy Spirit. So we see all time happening, do we not, of the world beginning to have that type of peace and abundance. We were told at Panama City Beach at the feast this year, it was almost in every message we had, and probably you as well, it's a time to rejoice. How many of us, wherever we went for the feast, you heard that familiar theme, we're here to rejoice. Well, the whole world is coming to that kingdom one day. That is that world that will be left from Holocaust. All those alive who survived it, and they will walk into that millennium, and they will have to be totally cared for, taught, and they will find, finally, something to rejoice about. And it won't be probably too long into that millennium that there will be such rejoicing. And so that time is coming. Turn to Amos chapter 9, one of the minor prophets. Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, and this is a millennial setting again, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of the grapes, him who sows seed, and the mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. We see, which is another theme, center part of the kingdom, focus of the kingdom, where Israel is restored. Those remnants, never to be uprooted again. Finally, as I love to say, home with the Father. Finally, home with the Father, from that beautiful parable Christ gives about the prodigal son. The prodigal son, Israel, that went astray. And that prodigal son, finally, home with the Father to stay, to evermore be at the Father's bosom. And that's the way I look at it. We see here an agricultural, agrarian lifestyle. No longer will people crowd into these cities as we see now. We have nothing now in so many of our cities of this land even. So many cities of this nation. We have an urban situation in each one of them that's becoming more and more, you might say, problematic. People cramming into cities, that's not life. That's not life. I don't need to go to the verse that says every man shall sit under his own vine and fig tree. You can go to other verses that pretty much show and prove that God is going to give ownership to people of that kingdom. And they are going to live in a type of a world that is no longer this helter-skelter world we live in. I have come to despise this helter-skelter world we live in. When I gave that sermon year and a half ago, 2 years ago, I'm in a hurry and I don't know why. You cannot move among this world anymore, anywhere you go, and everyone's in a hurry. My wife was driving to service this morning, and I probably won't let her drive anymore. I'll probably have the wheel in my hands. I say that facetiously in jest, but the car just turned right in front of her. I mean, just right in front. She had to hit her brakes. My only comment was, I guess they're more of a hurry to get where they're going. Are we not in a hurry? Is this not a helter-skelter world? We got to get from point A to point B, and got to get there right now. We're not going to have that type of a world in the world to come. That's man's way. And who has been behind it? And who is behind it? Satan the devil. Satan has sped this world up by design. I'll say this, I love modern technology. I remember a time when we didn't have air conditioning in our car or our home. I remember that time. Don't take my air conditioner away from me. I love my cell phone for what I can do with it. I love my computer, what I can do with it. But you know, I could do without them. I remember the time when we didn't have them. And I thought we lived pretty good. Brethren, just in the midst of this message, we have sped our lives up, and it's not good. It's not good. We're living way too fast. And that world is not going to exist in the world to come, because God did not design us to live that way. God's kingdom, where man's way will die. I'm looking forward to seeing all the deceptions and lies die in his world. Wouldn't you love to see all the lies and deceptions end right now? But sad to say, they won't. In fact, the lies and deceptions that are now we're beholding are going to ultimately lead to the great deception. If we think we're seeing deceptions now, just wait till the great deception happens. And the great deception is the one I speak of when the great false prophet shows up and that old Babylonian system is resurrected and that false religion. Christ says even the very elect would almost be deceived. It's going to have to be something very powerful that would almost deceive us, right? And yet that's what Christ says. Do we get that sometimes? It's going to look so plausible. It's going to look so real. It's going to look so good. It's going to look so real and right that many of the elect, 95 was a foretaste of that. Those of us who lived through the 95 apostasy, it looked real good to thousands and sounded real good to thousands, and they turned from God and the truth once delivered. That was just a preview of something much worse that is going to happen ahead of us when the great deception comes about. Turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. Many people in my lifetime, many people have tried to speculate and what's this pure religion? What's this pure language going to be? Ah, it must be the Hebrew language, because after all, the Hebrew language is the real righteous language. So it must be the Hebrew language that he's going to have instituted in the kingdom and the world tomorrow. Let's just read here. What will that pure language look like? Verse 8, Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3, verse 8. Therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation and my fierce anger, and all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. We see the God that we don't always identify with here. We see that God of anger. We see that God who pours his wrath out on those who do what? Those who ultimately continue to disobey him, that won't repent. And then after that, after God has poured his anger out, you see God's heart of love then turn in verse 9, for then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. What is the focus here, brethren? Worship. I will turn them in worship to me. That's what God is saying. As he restores all things, he will turn them with a heart back to him, to his way, no longer their way, but my way. Verse 10, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. In that day you shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me, for then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in their pride. You shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. All pride abolished. We're seeing worship, proper worship restored to God, fear and reverence and honor to God. This is what we will see in the millennium. And along with that pure language, verse 12, I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord, and the remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness, and look at this, and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. It becomes very evident that that pure language will become a language devoid of lies and deceit and pride and haughtiness, which is all indicative of man's way. It is in man's nature, it is in your nature and my nature to do this. It is in our nature to be prideful. It is in our nature to do what? Even sometimes to shade the truth. How many times do all of us from time to time say things that you might say shades the truth? And I know you understand what I'm saying when I say shade the truth. Kind of cast some shade on something the way you present it. We call it half-truths. Kind of like we're always reminded of Abraham telling the half-lie about Sarah. She was his sister, half-sister. She was his wife too. But he held something back. He held something back. We see a language that's going to be devoid of this lies, deceptions. And I don't think there's going to be really any politicking going on at that time. I think that's going to finally be a part of our ancient history. Some child 3 years in the millennium, 3 years, some child 300 years in the millennium may ask his grandfather, let me back that up. Let me say that first 100 years of the millennium. Some child may ask his grandfather, what was politics? Oh, that was what we had in that other world. That's what used to exist when it was man's way of trying to govern himself. You had competing, differing parties. They're always seeking to gain the supremacy over one another. And that was in that other world, grandson. Man's way will go to die in God's kingdom. Go to Zechariah 14. Go back there, Zechariah 14. We were there a little bit ago. Zechariah 14. As you're turning there, notice I said earlier that when we start the millennium, there probably will be indications that there may be some resistance early on. We find that here in Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, verse 16. My subheading says, the nations worship the king. And in verse 16 of Zechariah 14, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations, notice that, of all the nations, which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Aha! The Feast of Tabernacles will be kept in the millennium. Why? I thought that pictured the millennium. Because Leviticus 23, verse 1 and 2 says, these feast days are my feast, my appointed times and days. And therefore, the whole world at that time, all those of the nations left, will have to come up and keep those same appointed times that we keep today. And so we see that here. And we also go on reading here, verse 17, and it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. What's going on here? I thought we just inherited the millennium and everything's supposed to just from day one just be smooth sailing. Brethren, it will take however long, I don't know, you will have to change men's hearts and minds. How long did it take to change your heart and mind? You answer that in your own mind. When God began to call you, how long did it take you for God to convince you and begin to change your heart and mind? Do we think that it's just going to be Christ gives an order, change your heart and mind or else? Or are they going to also have to have time to hear the message, to see the way of life, and begin to change their hearts and minds through a process called conversion. But we see some of the nations here very clearly. They don't want to come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And Christ says, if you don't, I will send the plague upon you. Well, I thought the plagues were all over. I thought the plagues ended with the seven last plagues of Revelation. I thought all the plagues were gone. And yet we see here Christ saying, if you don't come up, I will send the plague upon you. We see what? Human nature still there. Someone said recently, I heard a statement made by someone very recently that they had heard a message that man's nature will be changed in the millennium. Perhaps like the animals? Not hardly. Human nature is only changed by the Spirit of God and our own hearts and minds still being given that right of free moral agency. Will God remove free moral agency in the kingdom? I don't think so. And as long as you have human beings and free moral agency and the nature in man, which as Paul says in Romans 8:7, tends to be hostile against God, it will take time. And we're seeing a witness of that here in Zechariah's prophecy. As the nations are told to come up and keep the feast, and some don't want to obey. Some don't want to do it. Some want to continue to practice doing what they want to do. But this is where man's way has come to die. And Christ warns them that if they don't. Verse 20, in that day holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bows before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts, and everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. In other words, the way of God will be open to all, and that will be there for any and all to come. We see a time coming, do we not, when God is going to begin to bring all peoples together. I want you to go to John 4. John chapter 4, the Gospel of John, John 4. Christ that day with the woman at the well, there in John 4. He has this dialogue in that chapter 4 with the woman at the well. Biblical historians say that it was actually the well of Jacob, Jacob's well. But we read here in John 4, picking it up, look in verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Verse 23, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." We see a time coming in the millennium where finally humanity, all surviving humanity, and all those that we be born physical in that millennium through the 1,000 years, they will all be taught to worship God properly in truth and spirit. There is only one acceptable worship to God. Only one. We can only worship in truth, His truth. Not what I want it to be. Not what day I want to worship on. We can only worship in that acceptable way to God. Only God deems what is acceptable worship. And yet we see the whole world at this time. We see this whole world saturated with false worship. Because of time, I won't go to some scriptures. But I can only say in general that this world for nearly 6,000 years has been represented by false religion, false practices. And just like those false priests of Baal that day on Mount Carmel, trying to offer up sacrifices to the God that they not only did not know, but trying to offer those sacrifices that were not acceptable to the true God. Religions of this world have been doing that for almost 6,000 years, trying to offer up sacrifices not acceptable to God. We can only worship in truth and spirit. And that's what Christ is telling her. And the day is coming where we all together will worship on that holy mountain. All worship together, one God, one truth, one spirit, one body. And that's what ultimately Christ is trying to translate to the woman at the well that day. Isaiah, go to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. A beautiful millennial prophecy that I want to finish with today. Isaiah 66. I think most of you know exactly where I'm going. Isaiah 66, verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all the Jews shall come to worship before me. I saw some snickers. You're awake. No. All flesh, all humanity shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. A time coming prophesied when all the remaining people from the nations and all that will be born during the millennium. And we have no idea. We have no idea what the population will look like after 1,000 years. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. What will the population look like after 1,000 years? And all those who survive the Holocaust and go into the millennium as physical seedlings, so to speak, and all those who will be born to those people through the 1,000 years, and they will learn the way of God. They will learn and practice His way. And man's way will ultimately have vanished from the scene. Doesn't mean human nature won't be there to deal with. But there's that scripture that speaks of that voice that will always be near one. And that voice that will say, this is the way, walk you in it. As I close today, I've often wondered, thought about it. God could have easily have given us the angels that have our charge. Do you believe that? If you are a saint of God, if you are a saint of God, you have angelic charge assigned to you. The saints of God have the angels around us. Don't doubt it. Believe it, know it. Why couldn't God have simply told the attending angel to us, our angels, that every time we start to do something wrong, He could have just had our attending angel say, I wouldn't do that. He could have done it. Why has He allowed us to go our way, to choose? Because ultimately, the reason He gave us choice, it always comes back to the primary reason why He gave you and I choice. Because He wants a people that love Him and will show Him that they will love Him above all things. Because the original and greatest command of all is to love God with all of our heart, might, and soul. And so that way, when He knows that you will put Him first in all things, and you will do it by free moral agency, you will do it by free choice, that you will put Him first in all things, that's when He will bless you.